I'd just like to open in prayer first. Father, we really want to thank you today that we can be here. And you give every person the choice of whether to be with your people or not. And today, Lord, we just want to say thank you that we have chosen to come here to be led by your Holy Spirit. And I just want to say thank you too, Lord, for other people meeting in all different areas over this world in the name of Jesus Christ today and worshipping you in spirit and in truth. And as we come here today, just to remember what you have done and to carry out your instruction that as often as we meet, that we need to remember you. And today, as we remember you through praise, through prayer, through testimony, through giving our lives and money, whatever is in our life that we have given to you, we ask that you would continue to help us to do that as we share this meal today. We thank you for each other, and we thank you, Father God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Can I have the Acts reading up, please, Rodney? This is a little tiny passage about a young lady named Rhoda. And we're just going to dig in a little bit more about Rhoda today. So when he had considered this is Peter. Peter was in jail and he was going to be killed the next day to please the Jewish leaders and to please Herod. He seen that when he killed James, the apostle, that it pleased the leaders so much. At times, a group of 16 soldiers minding him, so they did it in a couple of shifts. So when he had considered this is Peter, he'd been released from prison by an angel of the Lord. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. One of the habits, praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James," and that's James the son of Zebedee, that one, "and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Peter had been in prison, and like I said, he was going to be put to death the next day just for simply sharing the gospel. Rhoda was a little servant girl. She wasn't all that old. Her name means God's unfolded love, scripturally. And she is believed to be from the island of Rhodes in Greece. And that island was noted for its beautiful roses, especially a small pink one. Rhoda was there as a servant. She was a servant girl to Mary. And Mary was John Mark's mum in this case. That was this Mary. There's lots of Marys in the Bible. So Mary was a lady who had opened her house to followers of Jesus Christ. And they used to meet and worship. Number one habit, worship God. Pray together, another habit. And fellowship was another habit. So she used to open the door to the followers of Jesus Christ. That was a house church. There was no mention of a husband, so she could have been a widow. And her son John Mark is also there with the other followers, praying about Peter's dire situation. The first thing they did, trouble come along, prayer. They all got together and prayed. John Mark is also believed to be the one who has written the Gospel of Mark. So when Peter was miraculously released from prison and guided outside by an angel of the Lord, he realised what had happened. Now he didn't go for a cuppa. He didn't go to find any food. He didn't go and sleep. He did not seek revenge. He went straight to the place where he knew he could find care and fellowship. to God's people, straight to there, nowhere else. He just went straight to the family of God. Now, I want to come back now to the gate at Mary's house. It was locked due to the pending death of Peter in the morning, and the followers of Jesus were there to just continuously pray. Some of them might have prayed, Lord, let him stand up, and as he's martyred, let him know your peace and all the rest of it. I don't know if they were praying for his release. It doesn't say. It says they were praying. Just what we should all do. And you know, Peter just kept knocking on that gate, and Rhoda came to answer it. And she asked who it was, and Peter replied that it was himself. Well, Rhoda was so glad, she forgot about the gate and she ran inside. You know, as a child, you said, don't you run, don't run on the cement, don't run in the house. Rhoda totally, as a servant girl, forgot any sort of rules. She was so glad it was Peter. It was Peter, God's answered prayer. She raced in to tell Mary. They wouldn't believe her. They said, you're out of your mind, girl. But you know, they didn't say it harshly. They said, you're out of your mind. He couldn't be here. She said, it's Peter. It's Peter. And all the time, old Pete's knocking on, keeps knocking. Look, I can visualise this. In the end, they went with her. And when they opened that gate, they were totally astonished that Peter was standing there. You see, Rhoda was just totally full of gladness. And telling them exactly what they were hoping to hear, that he was alive and not dead. So when they all went to see him with their own eyes, they saw it was true, that message that this little servant girl brought to them. And Peter just motioned with his hands. You can just imagine, oh, you can imagine Mary, John Mark, quick, quick, get some water, wash his feet. Rhoda, quick, come with me, we'll go and get some food, we'll make a meal, we'll celebrate. And all the rest of it, you can just hear, Peter, what on earth are you doing here? How did you get past all those soldiers? You can just hear what would have been going on. Peter says, shh, just listen. Just listen. I want to tell you what God has done. And that's what he did. And you know what? There was a wonderful group of people. They just listened and let the Lord tell them through Peter, what he'd done in Peter's life, the works of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine the next day was in an uproar, and people say that the world is unfair. Those 16 soldiers were killed. Now, if they would have gone for any compensation, their families, what would they have said? It was an act of God? They didn't believe in God. God knew, and he had planned what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. So sometimes things don't seem fair. Rhoda was just a servant girl. But in this house of Mary, now it doesn't tell us that she was a Christian, but this young lady was so glad. She knew what was going on in her world around her. She knew Peter was in prison. She knew that this group was coming in here all the time for fellowship and prayer and worshiping God. She just knew. She was glad. She was totally glad that she was there. And she did her job with the utmost because she was glad. And I think, this is only my personal view, that Mary and the rest of them would have been talking to that little Greek girl about Jesus. She was in there with them. She knew. She just raced in and told Mary there was nothing. What are you doing here? You shouldn't be at this prayer meeting. What are you interfering for? None of that rubbish. She raced in and told them. And all they could think was, we're praying about these things, but you're out of your mind, girl. That's Peter's angel. They thought that he'd already been killed when she said that. No, she insisted. She kept saying, this is true. Peter's there. You know, that's all we need to do. So my question is today, are you always glad to be with God's people, regardless of what is going on? Regardless. Rhoda was. And we don't even know if that little girl was a Christian. But I would believe that she became one. And she knew what was going on. And God used her to take that message to them. Come see for yourself. Your prayers are answered. God will use anyone. And I think it's just, I get these things all running through my head. I can just see this scene. It is so beautiful. And I love this little lady because you come from, some of us would come from backgrounds like that. And just a nobody in society. You know, Rhoda had no choice to be there. She was a slave girl. She'd been brought as a slave. She had no choice. She had to be there. People, we have the choice of whether we're with God's people or not. Every single moment of the day, we have the choice. Just let's be thankful that we have that choice. And let's have the share in the meal. Thank you, Tanya. I was going to ask you, but I believe that the Lord just told you to do that. Thank you for that. Beautiful. As we come before with this remembrance meal, let's just pray and keep your eyes open so the girls can hand you the elements. Father, we want to say thank you today that you are Almighty God, the living one. There is no one else. There is no other creator. There is no other redeemer. There is no other provider. There is no other sustainer. There is no other eternal hope. And we have been blessed and called by your name to believe and receive your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, then you don't leave us as orphans as you've taken him home to sit at your right hand, to intercede for us for our prayers. You sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within each and every person that believes in you. This we thank you for today, that we can come here and, as Jesus told us, to share this meal until he returns, when then he will join with us. So today, as we take the bread and the wine, we want to say thank you, Jesus, for the miracle that you have done in each one of us by calling us by your name, and that we can come into your presence right now and at any time. We can come into your presence and say thank you. We just love you, Lord, and we just want to honour you today as we take this food. We take these simple elements to remind us about your body, totally broken for us, totally torn to shreds, and your blood, that blood that sealed us forever and ever as your children. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Father, for this. So people, take, eat, and drink in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And as we continue with this service, we just want to lift our voices to praise you for all your goodness to us, and that we can be glad at all times just to love you and to love your people. We thank you for that. In your precious name alone, amen.
This morning with the message, I'm going to start off with a couple of videos, actually, which is different. I want to do a series about women in God's kingdom. This morning we can remember an old gentleman, Charles Stanley. He passed away in the last couple of days. He has been a wonderful teacher, Bible teacher, for many, many years. He was not quite 91, I don't think, so he had a pretty good innings. Been a wonderful man. The beauty of the man was that he was always faithful to the scripture. He was never a man who ventured into other things. He kept being faithful to God's word, which you don't often find that. I don't think I've ever seen a message where he wasn't. This morning, though, Rod's going to play us a couple of videos to start with.
Irene Gleeson, welcome to One Plus One.
Thank you.
Can I just ask, how did you get from the northern beaches of Sydney to here in northern Uganda? What brought you here?
It was a big sacrifice to give up my home and my children and grandchildren, so I wanted to go somewhere where it would make a big difference. Then I heard about the rebels of North Uganda who were abducting the children, and that's when I decided, all right, that's where I should go. And I sold my house and I caught the bus to the furthest point north in Uganda, and that was Kitgum. I got out and here I've been ever since.
There must have been times that you're in your caravan under a tree in the bush with a war going on around you that you had to wonder, what am I doing here?
I have a lot of courage. I was born into a very difficult family without a father and then my mother dying. So from the earliest age, I've had to fend for myself a lot.
The rebels came a number of times. I know that they came and tried to attack in your caravan. Tell me about one of those times.
I came here with my husband, and he was my second husband. He was not as strong as me, and as life got very difficult here, he needed a rest in Kampala. So he went and had a rest there, and he met an African woman and divorced me and married her. So I was left totally alone up here at 50 years old, just in my caravan with nothing, no money, and just surrounded by thousands of destitute children and very, very ferocious rebels. So I read in the Bible that God is my husband. So I claimed that and I said, okay, God, if you're saying it, you'll be my husband. So I wrote above my bed in fluorescent chalk, my beloved is mine and I am his. And I'd often lay there in bed lonely and just reading those words on the ceiling. My beloved is mine and I am his. And they gave me a lot of comfort. Well, one night at 2 a.m. I heard keys in the door and I looked out the little window and there were 20 fully armed thugs dressed in khaki. Don't know where they were from, but they had cartridges. It looked like a Rambo movie. They had pangers, they had machetes, bayonets, guns. There were about 20 of them. So I screamed, and then all their rifle butts, they started smashing the windows of the caravan, and then their boots were kicking in the door, and then they pulled the door off its hinges, little aluminium door meant for a beach, you know, a beach caravan, pulled it off its hinges, threw it aside, and then 20 of them just jammed in and shoved me on the bed. And I just laid there with my heart pounding. I thought, now tonight, definitely, I can't get out of this. But as I looked at their faces, above their faces was those words of God, my beloved is mine and I am his. And a great courage came on me and I sat up and virtually pushed them like that. And I said, I belong to God. Don't you touch me. If you touch me, God will get you. And they just jumped off away like I'd hit them with a blowtorch.
To an outsider, it's quite extraordinary. It would make most people dissolve in a puddle, want to go home. What kept you here?
I could say two things. The call of God. God had got me here. You know, how else does a person sell their beach house in Sydney? It has to be God or else they have to be insane. So it was God that made me go through the motions of putting the home up for sale and then putting all the proceeds into this place. And it's also, I don't give up. I will die with my boots on. I don't give up. And I had thousands of children that were beginning to be dependent on me for food, for medicine, for schooling. And nobody else was here. It had to be me. And I love the children and I still love them. I'm amazed at their courage. Their courage can make you weep.
What did you think about the Joseph Kony 2012 video? You've seen it now. What did you think of it?
For me, you have to mop up after war. Rehabilitation is more important than putting posters. A lot of the local people say, if we catch him, what then? The children are still, the whole society is devastated after 26 years of war. There's no food for them, there's no medicine, there's no education. So that's what we have to put our money into and our energy. And that's what I do. I build full daycare schools. We're just building another new one, our fifth one, in a rural area with full of destitute children with no education. So there the children will go every day, they'll have water. We've already put two water bores on. Then they'll have breakfast, they'll have lunch, there'll be a clinic, they'll have medicine, then they have education, and then they'll have vocational training. This stops child trafficking, which always moves in after war.
Many people hope that in their life, they could make a difference. Do you think you've made a difference?
Definitely. There were, in our care right at this moment, between 8,000 and 10,000 children. And many, they graduate every year. Probably 500 graduate every year. So if you do that over 20 years, it's thousands of children that we've given an opportunity to.
You talk about the tough times. What was the toughest?
Oh, wow. I think isolation, especially after my husband left. Isolation and the fear and being surrounded by thousands of destitute children who were unable to give. And I can remember going through a period of thinking, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about me. And that was, and it was the truth. They couldn't care. They were flat out surviving themselves. That's why I've got a very strong faith now. I have the sense that God loves me and God smiles on me. And that's a great comfort to me. But more than that, you know, I was born as a reject child. I was a child of an American soldier in 1944. And he left and went back to the USA when my mother was pregnant. So that was a terrible embarrassment in Australia. You were not supposed to have children to the Allied forces. You were supposed to wait for the boys to come home from fighting in Britain. And so people used to spit on me, call me a bastard. I learnt that very early when I was four, that I was a bastard. But I somehow kept going and struggled. I got my diploma for teaching when I was 35 years old. And so my thing is to get a rubbish can kid, so, someone that the world thinks there's nothing, no potential, and you just give them a chance. You give them the basics first, food, medicine, water, a shelter, and then you give them education and then vocational.
You've raised the first generation here after the war. You're now onto your second generation. What next for you?
I'm interested in the women's hospital. Here in Uganda, 16 women a day die in maternity-related deaths. There is no anti, you know, prenatal care. They really, no one knows when the baby's due. So sometimes a woman can be a month overdue and nobody even knows because she hasn't been to any prenatal care. So I can't wait to see all these lovely bouncing babies being born.
Irene Gleeson, thank you very much for talking to One Plus One.
Well, Ginny, thank you for travelling all these bumpy miles to the north of Uganda into this terrible heat and dust. Thank you.
For more than two decades, Irene Gleeson worked here with children who had either been abducted or made orphans from Joseph Kony's war here. Now, during that time, she lived alone for much of it in a caravan on this site during the time which she built many schools here, four or five primary schools, two vocational colleges. Her passing is today of deep significance to the people of this region. They see her very much as a saint, as a saviour almost. Many foreign dignitaries have come here today, many government leaders. Now, with me is John Paul, who is the chief executive of the Irene Gleeson Foundation. He's going to continue the work that she has done. John Paul, this day today, people are ready for it. They knew she was sick. What does it mean to the people here?
Today is a day of celebration. Our hearts are broken. We are in pain. We lost our mother. But and the entire nation has lost a mother. But also we are here not just to mourn, but to celebrate the life of Mama Irene, the life she has changed, the landscape she has transformed, the nation she has blessed, the thousands of children that she's given hope to, who would have perished without her sacrifice of leaving her home in Australia, selling it and relocating to the war zone of northern Uganda. So this is a big day. And the local leaders have declared today a day of mourning. They've closed offices. Thousands of people are here. We have to keep thousands of our children away from here because all the staff, 400 staff, are busy trying to organize the event. So we have about 6,000 children who are not here today. But we have received thousands of mourners who have come to pay their last respects to Mama Irene. And we have, you know, district officials, representatives of the Australian High Commission in Nairobi are here. It's a big day. And the people are asking that this day be remembered every year, the day that Mama Irene passed on, the 21st of July. Every year we come together and remember it. So, yes, because we are in pain. We are hearing testimonies of children who have been built to their full potential by Mama Irene. But also, we are not just going to mourn. Mama Irene said, never say rest in peace for me, because for her, she's going to be dancing and singing in heaven. And we know she'll be proud to see the people here today and the lives who have been changed through her work.
Are you worried about being able to continue this? I mean, the legacy of her is all around us, but continuing it, I mean, there's still a lot needed here.
Exactly.
Are you going to be able to keep it going?
I've been here for 13 years. We have a strong management team. Irene is one powerful, charismatic woman that nobody can ever replace her. We have a team of four on the management team who are succeeding her. We work as a team with the support of the board in Australia and also the board in the United States of America and the local Ugandan board. We've had the opportunity to say goodbye to Mama Irene, and she has been away from Kitgum for over 10 months now, battling the cancer, but she prepared us for her departure. She groomed and mentored leaders. She prepared us to be men and women of integrity who are committed to the vision that she started. She trained us in universities. She trained us to, you know, through school. And we are ready and committed to carry forward the work Mama Irene has been doing and even do it better than when she was here.
She certainly was a woman, wasn't she? Her name's Irene Gleeson. They still keep remembering that 31st day of in every year. They keep celebrating that day. She is one of the heroes of faith, which is great. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, let's just ask the Lord just to give us revelation of his word today. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you impart it into our hearts. And we thank you. Amen. One of the things that blokes who go to the mission field say that is while they're in Australia, their wives have to sit in church and be quiet. But when they go to the mission fields, they're not allowed to be quiet. If they don't speak up, they'll go home because they need them. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I will not speak to that whole passage because we'd be here for the rest of the day and more. But evil speaking is a sign of malice and deceit in the heart. When you see people who want to always do evil and speak evil, and it's always a sign of malice and deceit in the heart. And I think today in Australia we must see that. There is so much of it. people speak so much evil and malice. And when someone does good, they find evil in them. We have a media that will find evil in people that are doing good even. And I think it even shows, because most people have never heard of that woman in Australia, and yet she had done something wonderful in the world. So malice and deceit in the hearts, in other words, is sin. It hinders growth by the word of God. If we are always talking junk, it will hinder our growth as a Christian. There are some things we do have control over, and that is one thing. A life needs suitable food when you have encountered the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner you get it, the better. And some people suffer for a number of years when they don't get it soon, because it takes a while to work that grace in their heart. So the sooner, the better. Psalm 34 verse 8 reads, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." So we should always be tasting of the Lord, because he is good. The Lord Jesus Christ is gracious, and he loves us. He is the fullness of grace to us, and has displayed his grace towards us, and has paid the debt for our sin. He is absolute in his word and promises, truths and ordinances. The laws of God are not bendable laws, they are absolute laws. When he says do not murder, he doesn't say you do not murder, but you've got a few little things here. Or do not steal, but it's okay if you do a little bit of this. Like, we take the laws down. We don't build the laws up. We pull them apart. And all his offices and relationships and us regenerated people have tasted that he is so. Unregenerated man has no spiritual taste. His taste is only for sin. People who do not know the Lord only have a taste for sin. The born again loves the things of the Spirit of God. You will be drawn to that. Some of us come kicking and screaming, but we will be drawn to it. Probably most of us do, actually. And Christ is exceedingly precious to those. He and his fruit, his promises and blessings of grace. His word and ordinances are sweet for those who love him. To gain revelation of Christ and know that you live in him, and to receive Christ's fullness, grace, live by faith in him and receive nourishment from him. To desire the gospel, the revelation of Christ, will be in those who are born again. Those who have tasted his grace cannot but desire to have more. Once you see the grace of God, you will want more of it and more of it, and want to extend that to other people. That's just what that woman did. She seen that and she wanted to extend that in the place where God had gifted her. Coming by faith as a living stone, living from eternity and alive from the dead, is what describes Christ as a spiritual fountain. He is the ultimate living stone. We serve a Saviour who is not dead, he is alive. We don't serve a block of wood or a whole lot of cement or a stone or some image that we have created in our head. We serve a God who is living and active, who is amongst us. He's the rock on which the church was built. He's the foundation stone for the church. He is the cornerstone. He may have been rejected by man, but he is still the cornerstone of the church. The church is not a building, the church is us. And we are to build ourselves, our lives upon that rock. Built upon the rock. Rejected by men even to this day, who live in sin or hope to be saved by their own works. It doesn't take much to be wrong, you know that, with God. God has provided the way of salvation. But when I think I know it better, I am sinning. I am rejecting God. There is not much in that, really. But when we know better than God, we can lose our way. But when we believe that God knows better, we find our way. I can say that I am small and of no reputation, yet I put my trust in the Lord, and that changes everything. When I put my trust in the Lord, everything changes. I can say I'm big and I'm important, and if I don't put my trust in the Lord, I am nothing. I can be big and important and put my trust in the Lord, and I am everything. It's not about who we are. It's about who he is. I don't know if we realise, but in that video, that woman set up enormous amounts of structure across the world to support that ministry there in that place. And most of us would have heard of Idi Amin. And she mentioned the fellow's name there, the fellow who came after him. He was worse than Idi Amin. And God was able to focus her eyes on what the real thing was. It was about the rehabilitation of the country. We can go and chase and want to make sure that we bring justice against the person who did the thing wrong, or we can be about God's business. So we are living stones. We are the people that, when people out there see us, they should say, what's different about them? Something, what's going on there? Or they can say they must have been with Jesus. That's who we need to be. We make a difference. So we are living stones built up as a spiritual house, it says there. It didn't use the word temple either, by the way. It used spiritual house, or house, anyhow. A holy priesthood. So he's talking about we are the church. To offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not to be a friend of the world, but to be a friend to the world. Jesus is not of the world, but he saved the world. He doesn't want us to be in the world. He wants us to be the friend to the world for their salvation. So in the chief cornerstone, why is it so important to all believers? When we believe on this stone, we will not be confounded. That was about the best word I could find. I looked up a whole heap of words. So in other words, I will not be confused or perplexed. Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. That means that Jesus is of most importance of the truth for Christianity. He is the central truth of Christianity and the all-comprehensive truth of Christianity. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's a harmonizing truth of Christianity. You can keep going on with this if you want to. He is the cornerstone of the Christian doctrines of Christian churches. When we take that out, we become a sect. He is the foundation. Whoever believes in him will not be confounded. He unites God and man in his person, in his ministry, and in his church. When we get to verses 11 and 12, the mode of address indicates a distinct point of transition in this epistle. The writer has dealt with what holds good for Christian privilege and Christian responsibility. He begins now to write what Christians are to be and to do in certain circumstances and connections. He starts to talk about how we should make a difference, and we should make a difference wherever we are. The attitudes which we are to maintain in the presence of hostile surroundings. The kind of life which we are to cultivate in the presence of temptations and the world, and still glorify God. In other words, not to be a person in the world, but to be a friend to the world. So I can't finish this without the last verse there. It talks about the day of visitation is God's day and not man's day. So that is, in his day of mercy or his day of judgment, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in his mercy or in his judgment? That day will come. So let us just think about Irene Gleeson, a woman who knew how to behave in the face of opposition and loneliness. It was a bit of a deal, like if to sell your house in Sydney, she'd worked hard for it and she got it, she got to about 50, and then to sell it and put all those proceeds into your ministry and to go and set up something like that. To be a living stone in a very hard place and to stay connected to her God no matter what. We can say that was her. She has a strength I don't have. We can say that if we want. Well, if she had a strength, it was from the Lord, because she never had a strength. It was not hers. I will say that she had a very deep love for the Lord and she very definitely wanted to please him. She kept focused. She knew what her mission was. She knew the mission field. And she left the day of visitation to the Lord. she would be in a good place on the day of visitation. She simply loved God and taught the men and women the Lord gave to her to take care for. Sometimes there is a place, whether people want to believe it or not, where a woman will teach a man. And if that woman hadn't done her duty to the call of God, a lot of men there would have missed out in that place. I don't know whether you realise it, but every year when they hold that, I don't know, we send people from our government to that day to recognise that woman. The United States does too. Even people like Russia do. They recognise the wonderful thing that happened there. So I just hope that's a challenge to everyone today. That's something different. You don't have to be a woman to do that. You can be a man. And I think that's the wonder of someone like Charles Stanley, just to stay true to what God wanted you to do. In both those cases or both those people, you never hear anyone question their reputation. Lots of other people get their reputations questioned, but you never hear them having their reputation questioned. That's a very important thing, actually, to be able to do a mission and be lonely, because there would have been times when she would have felt the need for comfort, but she remained always faithful to God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today, and we just pray, Lord, as we've just listened to your word, Father, that you would give us revelation, give us understanding and fortitude. Just give us, Lord, that we can take that on and use it in our life. We praise you, Father, that you're always there with us and you love us and care for us. And no matter what happens, you are there. May your scripture, Lord, go into us and bring fruit, Lord. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.